If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Matthew, chapter number 26. We'll get it dialed in here. Matthew 26. And then once you've found your place in Matthew 26, if you'll do me a favor, if you'll also flip over to the Gospel of Luke and the 22nd chapter, Luke chapter number 22, I want to read a few verses there as well, and in fact, we'll kind of preach from both sections of Scripture this morning, and so if you can hold both those places, we would appreciate it. Both texts deal with the same subject. Both texts deal with the same subject, but each gospel writer tells us a thing or two that the other does not. And when dealing with the area of Scripture that we're in, I think it's good just to go ahead and read both of them, so that's what we'll do. If you want to stand and stretch your legs for a moment, we'll invite you to do that now. And we'll begin our reading in the 36th verse of Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 36. We'll read down through verse 45, and then we'll turn over to Luke chapter 22 and read a few verses as well. Matthew 26, 36. The Bible says, "Then come Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And when Christ says in verse 38 that he is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death, I do not think he's just mincing words. I think he means what he says. And he went a little further, verse 39, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners." Look, if you will, at Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22 in the 39th verse. The Bible says, "And he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And it was at the place, he said to them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And when he had withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And Luke tells us something that Matthew does not. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And he tells us something else Matthew does not. And being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why sleep you? Rise and pray that you enter not into temptation." Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to stand here and to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would guide our thoughts and give us clear direction. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to every soul in the congregation this morning. Help those that are listening by the way of the internet, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Two Sundays ago, when you and I were together the last time, I told you that there were three notable prayers when we come to the end of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that Jesus was a man of prayer, and he had a ministry of prayer and still maintains that ministry of prayer today. But when we come to the end of his earthly life, there are three prayers that stand out in the Scriptures. The last Sunday I preached on the thought, a prayer of victory. As our Lord was leaving the upper room with his disciples, John in chapter 17 tells us that the Lord began to pray. What is interesting is that in John 17, if you read that great prayer, maybe that greatest prayer, you'll discover that Jesus did not in that prayer so much pray for himself, for others. You would think that with Calvary looming on the horizon that Jesus would spend that time praying for himself. But instead, if you read John 17, you'll discover that he prayed that his Father would be glorified. He prayed that his disciples would have victory. And then he looked down through the years of time and he saw you and he saw me. And in that marvel, he prayed that you and I would have victory as well. When Jesus leaves the upper room, the scripture tells us that he crosses the brook Kidron and he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is in the Mount of Olives. That word Kidron means murky, or it means dark. And the word Gethsemane, it means an oil press or a pressing place. It is interesting that Jesus leaves the light of the upper room. In that upper room, he spoke to them about those mansions that he would build for them in heaven. He talked about the gathering place on the other side of eternity. He talked to them about that great time when they would meet together in the Father's house and he would have fellowship with them and take that supper with them one more time in the Father's house. That great teaching, that light of the upper room. And he leaves that. He goes, he enters into the place that would press his soul, the Garden of Gethsemane. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, speaking of this Garden of Gethsemane prayer, said this. He said, Gethsemane is holy ground. So I need to remove my spiritual shoes as I stand on this sacred spot. Remove my spiritual hat as I gaze in rapture upon him. He goes on to say, many sing Ghibli, I'll go with him through the garden. But I cannot go with him through the garden. The Lord Jesus left his disciples on the outside of the garden. I will stay on the outside with them and peer over the wall into the darkness and listen to the travail of his soul. When the Lord enters Gethsemane, we are told that he prays. He prays not once, not twice, but three times. Each time his prayer is the same. If it is possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. The prayer of Gethsemane this night is heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking to watch as our Lord agonizes and travails. It is hard to see him in such pain and in such agony. The prayer in the garden this night is, it's hard to understand. We marvel as Jesus prays, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But at the same time, this prayer is encouraging because in his travail and in his agony and in his sorrow, with everything coming against him, he says, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, that gives us encouragement for when things come against us. We can be encouraged that like the Son, we can pray, not my will, but thine be done. This morning, I would like for us to quickly consider this amazing prayer. I personally believe that all of eternity hangs on what takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. You say, well, preacher, what about Calvary? I'll be honest with you, friend. I believe that victory was won in Gethsemane. Calvary was just the fulfillment of Gethsemane. I believe that the church, salvation, heaven and hell are all determined in the garden this very night. I want to preach this morning on the thought, a prayer of submission. A prayer of submission. There are three things I want you to see from our text. Number one, I want you to write this down. I want you to see the Lord's sorrow. I want you to see the Lord's sorrow. Verse number 38 of Matthew 26. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Both Matthew and Luke make it very clear that when Jesus enters into the garden this night and begins to pray, he is in sorrow. When you read this portion of Scripture, you cannot help but see the agony and the travail of his soul that he struggled with this very night. In fact, in verse 38, the Lord verbalizes this sorrow. And in agony, he admits to his disciples, "I am sorrowful. I am in agony. I am even at the point of death. I need your prayers." And then when he prays in verse 39, he is in such sorrow and he is in such agony that he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He is in sorrow when he enters into the garden this night. There are some that believe that it was the cross that Jesus was struggling with this night. They say that he knew what the next hours would bring. It would bring mocking and it would bring beating and punishment and it would even bring death on the cross. And he sorrowed because he knew he would die on Calvary. But friend, Jesus did not fear death. He was the man from heaven, sent from heaven, that was about to go back to heaven. He did not fear death and what death would bring. Amen. Death would take him back to the Father. Why fear death? There was no reason to fear death. No. Death did not frighten the Son of God. But yet he was in sorrow. You say, "Preacher, what was it then that brought sorrow to the Lord?" Well, I believe, letter A, it may have been the betrayal that brought him sorrow. Verse 38, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." To his disciples, he says this, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." This great petition, "Men, I need you to pray." But watch what verse 40 says. And he cometh to his disciples and findeth them praying? No. Findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter. Why Peter? There was Peter, James, and John. Why did he say it to Peter? Because it was Peter that just hours before, when Jesus said, "All of you will betray me," Peter said, "No, sir, I will not. I will die for you." And now he comes back and finds that Peter can't even pray for him for an hour. "Peter, you don't even know yourself. Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you help me pray in my weakest moment? Men, why couldn't you help me pray?" As I read through Matthew 26 and Luke 22 in preparation for this sermon, there was something that just kept jumping out to me over and over and over again in the Scripture. You can go home and read the entirety of these chapters yourself and you'll see the same thing. The thing that struck me in these chapters was that betrayal was mentioned over and over and over again. Here is the Son of God about to give his life a ransom for the sins of the world, and all around him he is faced with betrayal. It is in these chapters that the Bible tells us that Judas determines in his heart that he will betray Jesus Christ and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And it is in these chapters he does the thing he determined to do in his heart. It is in these chapters in the upper room that Jesus says to his disciples, "All of you will betray me this very night." And in verse 56, they do the very thing he said they would do. Every one of them will betray you. It was in this chapter that he says to Peter, "Before this night is over, you will deny me 3 times. And before the chapter ends, Peter denies him 3 times and goes alone and weeps sorrowfully. Even in the portion of Scripture that I just read to you, the betrayal is seen. When Jesus enters the garden, he leaves 8 on the outside and he takes 3 with him and he says, "I need you to pray." But they do not pray. This is the 3rd time he takes these 3 aside. He took them aside on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them aside at Jairus' house when he raised his daughter from the dead. And now he takes them into the garden. It's interesting, just as we move past this passage, that each time he dealt with death when he took these three men aside. He dealt with death at Jairus' house, teaching them that he had victory over death. He took them to the Mount of Transfiguration and taught them he would be glorified in death. And now he takes them into the garden and says, I am sorrowful in this time of death, and I need your prayers. But they do not pray. And I wonder if that betrayal weighed heavy on him that night. You say, well, preacher, if I'd have been there, I'd have prayed. I don't know. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 prophesied about the punishment and the death of Messiah. And he made this statement. He said, all, A-double-L, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. I wonder if he sorrowed because of the betrayal. I wonder if he sorrowed, let her be, not only because of the betrayal, but he sorrowed because of the bitter cup. Verse 39 of Matthew 26, and it went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm not sure that the betrayal of those closest to him was as sorrowful to the Lord as this bitter cup was. Verse 39 tells us that when he entered the garden, his father presented him with what he described as a cup. This cup, again, is not the fact that Jesus was going to die. That is not what this cup was. In fact, I've read some that said that they believe that the cup was the fact that he felt he would die in the garden that night and he needed to make it to Calvary. I'm not sure that it mattered where he died. He was dying for the sins of the world. Amen. It wasn't that he thought he would die in the garden, though he almost did. No, that was not the cup that when Jesus saw it, it so turned his soul that he said, oh God, if it's possible, let this cup pass. No, what it was is that when Jesus took that cup and he looked down inside of that cup that his father presented for him to drink, you know what he saw? He saw sin. He saw the sins of the world. He saw your sin. He saw my sin. And he saw that cup. That cup that was filled with my sins and my wrongdoings, my injustice. And he looked at that bitter cup. And he said, oh God, if it's possible. To accept that cup was to accept the sins of the world, and it brought sorrow to the Lord. 1 Peter 2, 24, Peter says, who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Peter said he took our sins on his body while he was on Calvary. Friend, can I say something to you? Can I say that the pain of the cross was nothing in comparison to the pain of bearing the sins of the entire world? Becoming sin meant that he became the thing that he could not tolerate. In fact, it meant becoming the thing that the Father could not tolerate. And Jesus knew that if he drank that cup, that it would cause something that had never happened in all of eternity. It would cause separation between God the Father and God the Son. Why do you think that on Calvary, Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he drank the bitter cup. He said, I am sorrowing. We live. listen to the travail of his soul as he is presented with our sins. I see the Lord's sorrow. Number two, not only do I see the Lord's sorrow, but I see the Lord's surrender. I see our Lord's surrender. Matthew 26, 39, he said at the end of the verse, in this great Garden of Gethsemane prayer, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42, at the end of the verse, thy will be done. Verse 44, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. What words? Not my will, but your will be done. When Jesus was presented with the bitter cup of sin, the scripture tells us that he accepted the cup and he drank it all down. Jesus agreed to the will of the Father and took upon himself our sins. Now, this is the part of the prayer that we struggle with. We struggle with this and we question this because when we read this passage, it seems as though Jesus was wrestling with God or wrestling with God's will, and it makes us question, was he trying to get out of Calvary? No, he was not resisting God's will. He was submitting to God's will. Amen. Jesus was not rejecting God's plan. He was yielding to God's plan. One writer said he was yielding himself to God's will. As perfect man, he felt the awful burden of sin, and his body and his holy soul were repelled by it. Yet as the Son of God, he knew that this was his mission in the world. The mystery of his humanity and deity is seen vividly in this scene. He was repulsed by our sins. If it's possible, let it pass. But he was obedient to the Father and said, I will take it upon myself. Not my will, but your will. Jesus willingly accepted what the Father presented him, but it was not easy. This surrender, there are two things I want you to see about them. Both of them are in Luke 22. I want you to see the agony of this surrender. The agony. Chapter 22, verse 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke tells us that the Lord was in such agony in the garden this night that his sweat became as great drops of blood. The phrase, as it were, could be telling us that Jesus was sweating so profusely that it looked like clots of blood falling from his face. But it could be that the doctor Luke, the physician Luke, is actually telling us that he was sweating blood through his pores that. Some of our medical friends have told us that there is actually a condition in which a man or a woman can be under such great emotional stress that the tiny blood vessels capsule underneath their skin will actually burst and they will bleed through their pores. Whichever the case is, we know that Christ was in such agony, such bitterness of soul as he took this. It was a great emotional stress upon him. Boy, I thought about this agony that my Lord suffered with. And I thought about how frivolous we are sometimes when it comes to our sins. How little we think of sin. How little we pay attention when we do wrong. But when Jesus saw the same things that we treat frivolously, those things that we do flippantly, Jesus saw those things and it caused him such emotional distress that he literally sweated blood in the garden. He was under such pressure that night. In Gethsemane, as the pressure was put on him, he was in agony. Not only do I see the agony, but I see the angel. The angel in verse 43. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him. This is the second reason that the scriptures tell us and teach us he was in agony. The Bible says that an angel had to come and an angel had to minister to him in the garden this night. Now, this is interesting. In just a matter of hours, he will be taken by the Romans. And they'll take their hardened fist and they'll strike the face of the Son of God. They'll take a reed and they'll hit it over his head and force a crown of thorns on his brow. They'll take whips and they'll punish and strip the flesh off the back of Jesus Christ. But Brother Scott, I don't read one time where an angel had to come and minister to him during all of that. After they're finished beating him beyond human recognition, they will nail him to a cross and he will hang between heaven and earth on a Roman cross as he suffocates and as he dies. But I don't read one time where an angel came and ministered to him while he was hanging on the cross for those hours. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed, he was under such stress and such pressure that an angel had to come and minister to him. Think about something with me. If you read the gospel accounts, you'll discover that there are actually two instances in the life of Christ where an angel had to come and minister to him. One of them's in our text. We just read it. Is that not right? Do you know what the other one was? It was after his temptation by Satan in the wilderness. After Satan tempted him in the wilderness, the Bible says an angel came and ministered to him. What was that temptation all about? Satan was trying to get Christ to bypass his death. If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to die. Just worship me and I'll give you that and you can skip the whole dying thing. Satan knew Messiah would suffer and die. The prophets told us that. I'll let you bypass all that. Just worship me now. And what took place on top of that mountain was so emotionally stressful that an angel had to come and minister to him when it was done. Now this is interesting. When Jesus walks into the Garden of Gethsemane this night, Luke tells us that when he walks into the garden, he immediately stops, looks at those disciples and says, pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. You know what I believe? I believe, Brother Wally, that when he stepped in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, he sensed something and he knew that someone was there. The same one that tempted him in the wilderness was in the Garden of Gethsemane this night. And he sensed his presence, Brother Gene, and he said, boys, pray that you don't enter into temptation. He's here. The tempter is here. Did he not say to Peter or through Peter just before this, get thee behind me, Satan? The Bible does not record this for us, but I cannot help but wonder if the same one that tempted him on the mountain tempted him in the garden this night and said, you don't have to do what you're about to do. The offer still stands. And he said, oh God, it can't be my will. It has got to be your will, God. And he resisted the tempter one more time. But it was such an agony to his soul. An angel had to come and minister to him. You understand that what was happening in this garden this night, all of eternity hung on this. For had the Son of God simply said, let this cup pass from me, the plan of salvation would have stopped. Everything that God had worked toward would have been finished. It would have been done. It would have been a failure. Thousands of years before this, there was a man that stood at a tree, and his name was Adam. And Adam stood at a tree, and Brother Eddie, the tempter, came. And the tempter tempted him with sin. And Adam said, God, not your will, but my will be done. And in a garden, faced with the temptation at a tree, he fell to sin. And now, if I can borrow the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, the second Adam stands in a garden faced with a tree. And the tempter comes. And instead of saying, not your will, God, mine, he says, not my will, God, but yours. And he passed his test. And as death came by one man, so life came by the second, Jesus Christ. I see the Lord's sorrow. I see the Lord's surrender. He gives himself over to the will of the Father. I said it this way for the sake of alliteration. I couldn't find a better word. I wrote down the Lord's source. What was the source? What was the reason that in sorrow he surrendered to his Father? Look at Matthew 26, 39. And when he went a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then there's a colon. That colon tells me that that sentence could have stopped right there and it would have been a complete sentence. But the sentence doesn't stop, does it? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If I was to put my emphasis for this last point on this verse, you know where I'd put it? I'd put it right on that colon. In fact, I highlighted it in my notes. So why would you do that? That's a strange place to put your emphasis. I think it'll make sense in just a minute. When Judas entered into the garden this night with the Roman soldiers, the Bible tells us that he came with torches and swords, spears and staves. He came with torches and he come with swords as they come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Judas and the Romans came with swords and lanterns or swords and torches tells me that they did not know Jesus well at all. Judas didn't know him as well as he thought he would. The fact that they come with torches tells me that they thought they would need the light to search the garden that night. He would probably be hiding from. But he wasn't hiding, Brother Steve. In fact, when he was through praying, he got up and he walked to meet them where they were. They brought swords because they thought they would have to forcefully take him. They would have to fight him into submission, but they did not have to fight the Lord. He willingly gave himself to them. Why was it that the Lord would go out and willingly turn himself over to these men? Why was it that he would not fight? Why would he just give himself over like he did? Well, I think there's two reasons. And actually, Isaiah tells us both of them hundreds of years before this would happen. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, 11 and 12, Isaiah said, for he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the great. You say, why would God do something like this? Why would God in sorrow surrender himself to the Father? Letter A, he did it because of the thought of you. The thought of you. Jesus willingly allowed himself to be taken because there was something compelling him forward. There was something drawing him toward Calvary, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. What was it that drew him forward? It was you and it was me. That something was us. Jesus willingly drank the cup from the Father because he loved you and he loved me. John 15:33, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Why would he do what he did? He did it because he loves us. What about that? He did it because he loves you. It was the thought of you. It was the throne of glory that compelled him to go forward. The throne of glory. The events of the cross brought the glory of the Father. Isaiah 53:12 says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. Luke 22:69, Jesus says, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. You see, Jesus saw beyond the cross, and he saw the throne. Amen. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 7 through 11, says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, can I say that the cross seemed to be defeat, but the cross was not defeat. The cross was victory. When Jesus surrendered himself to death, he did not stay dead, but he arose 3 days afterwards victorious. And he is seated today at the right hand of the Father in the place of power. And one day, the one who knelt in the garden and in sorrow said, not my will, but thy will be done. God is going to look at him as all of humanity passes before him, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He did not suffer defeat in the garden that night. He won victory in the garden that night. And I am in him, and therefore I am on the winning side. And I am a victor because of his victory in the garden that night. Why would he do what he did? He did it because he loved you. And he did it so that he could win victory. Amen. I wonder, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I'm finished. I wonder if there's somebody that needs to come pray. Maybe you want to come pray and say, God, you did this for me. There's some things I should be doing different in my life. You gave your best for me. God, I want to give my best for you. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, and this morning you got something you need to pray about. While we wait for just a minute, we'll offer you this time if you need to come pray. When we see how God gave his very best, and Jesus gave his very best, how can we not give our very best in return? He was willing to give us his life. Should we not be willing to give him ours? You can come pray if you need to pray. Maybe you just want to come pray, like that song my wife sang. Maybe you just want to come say thank you. Don't ask for anything. Don't tell him about your problems. Just bow in awe of what he did for you and say, Lord, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for doing that for me. Some are praying. You can come if you need to. We've got plenty of time.